This is the third Sunday of Advent. Today we will light one more candle on our wreath to show that we are waiting for the birth of Jesus, for Christ's light to be born into the world. The Advent wreath is always clothed in green. The greenery is a symbol of life and growth. The green on the Advent wreath means to remind us that God's love for us is very special. It is alive and it is always growing. This Sunday we will light the candle that symbolizes joy, the joy that we talk about when we think of Jesus. It is not merely the feeling of happiness, rather it is the experience, which includes many feelings that comes from falling deeper and deeper in love with this world. Let us quiet our hearts. Take the time to go deeper. Close your eyes or focus on the candles. Breathe gently. Let us look for the joy that lives in all of us. The joy that comes from knowing that Jesus loves us and cares for us and offers us hope. Relax in the joy right now. Jesus, help your light to shine in us as joy. Let us pray together. Let your spirit sing in our hearts. Let your song of joy fill our world. As we wait through the Advent season for the baby Jesus' birth, let the glorious angels lead us to the place where the Christ would be born today. Amen.
Good day, friends. Christmas is such a sacred time. And Ken and I are so very glad that you've been able to join with us today as we seek to know the Christ child better. We invite you to think about the way in which you are celebrating Christmas this year and the importance of God's presence rather than the presents that we will receive underneath the Christmas tree. We encourage you to put aside the fear, the anxiety, and all their associates, and just focus in on God this morning and worship Him. May you be blessed. We love you and we miss you.
Joyful, joyful, we adore Thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the clouds of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. All thy works with joy surround the earth and heaven reflect thy rays. Stars and angels sing around the center of unbroken praise. Field and forest, vale and mountain, blossoming meadow, flashing sea, chanting bird and flowing fountain, call us to rejoice in thee. Thou art giving and forgiving, blessing ever blessed, wellspring of the joy of living, ocean depth of happy rest. Thou the Father, Christ our brother, all who live in love are thine. Teach us how to love each other, lift us to the joy divine. Join the mighty chorus which the morning stars began. Father, love is reigning o'er us. Brother, love binds man to man. Ever singing, march we onward, victors in the midst of strife. Joyful music lifts us onward in the triumph song of life.
Joy to the world, the Lord is Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests."
Well, good morning, my friends. This is the third Sunday in Advent, and we're looking today at joy. And this is the third part of our Rediscovering Christmas series, the third Advent, that of joy. I want to ask you a question this morning. Have you ever been to Yellowstone National Park? This park was founded as the first national park to be named in the world back in 1872 by then President Ulysses S. Grant. It has many varied features, beautiful landscape, mountainous regions, a lot of varied wildlife. Also, of course, it's got geysers, and the most famous being Old Faithful. Old Faithful is a huge, massive geyser that spews forth hot water and steam up to about 180 feet in the air. And it does this regularly about 20 times a day, so much so that park officials now can predict when Old Geyser will erupt. There are many type of geysers, like the Grand Prismatic Geyser. It's the largest hot spring in the U.S., and the kaleidoscope of colors are breathtaking and represents the minerals that are found therein. Now, there are other geysers, countless small pools and puddles that bubble, occasionally shoot sprouts of superheated water into the air. There are muddy puddles, and called basically mud pots. These are cauldrons of gooey liquid, part sand, part water. They're kind of a pot of oatmeal simmering on the stove, bubbling away. They come in different colors depending on whatever predominant minerals that they will hold. And they remind us of lava churning and mixing beneath the earth. Now, why am I talking so much about geysers this morning? Well, you know what? It has something to do with joy. It has something to do with joy. It kind of remind me of joy. Sometimes, and for some people, that's a big bursting forth, like Old Faithful, of joy. It reminds me of that Christmas scene on Christmas Day, and when Mr. Bean gets out of bed and he's dancing around and his joy is bubbling forth. He's so excited, and he opens up his Christmas socks. But there are other times joy might be a slow rolling bubble. It might even be a little muddy, a little cloudy or murky, slower to take its way out. No matter what's surrounding it or influencing, joy always has its source deep within. Joy is the trait that we're exploring today on this third Sunday of Advent. If you've been journeying with us in the past few weeks before Christmas, you'll know that we've been celebrating Advent. And the quick recap, basically, the word Advent means coming or arrival. The season is marked by expectation, waiting, anticipation, and longing. Advent is not just an extension of Christmas, it is a season. And it's a season that links the past, the present, and the future. Advent offers us the opportunity to share in the ancient longing for the coming of Messiah, to celebrate his birth, and to be alert for his second coming, that second Advent. Advent looks back in celebration of the hope fulfilled in Jesus' coming, while at the same time looking forward in hopeful and eager anticipation to the coming of Christ's kingdom when he comes again onto the earth. During Advent, we wait for both. It's an active, assured, and hopeful waiting. And each week, we are focusing on the different attribute of God represented in the coming of Jesus. Hope, peace, joy, and love. Through these traits, we are learning how we can rediscover Christmas, despite the challenges, hardships and pains and difficulties and pandemics of this day. We can rediscover Christmas. Because Christ has come to be God with us, our Emmanuel, we can experience joy no matter what the discouragement, no matter what the circumstance we may be going through. Elizabeth and Mary, they experienced mother's joy. There's a lot of joy throughout biblical history and the biblical Christmas story, especially early in that story. But it's important to note that this joy isn't separate from pain and discouragement and disappointment. In fact, much of this joy is born out of long disappointment. Disappointment and grief. We're going to look more closely at this as we explore the stories and experiences of Elizabeth and Mary. Luke's Christmas story begins a little earlier after then Mary and Joseph and Jesus with a prophet named Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. Luke begins and he says this. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all of God's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were very old. That's taken from Luke chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. This short paragraph speaks volumes of information to Luke's original audience. We've got Herod, the Roman king, keeping the Jews under harsh Roman control. These are difficult times. Sound familiar? And here we meet Zechariah and Elizabeth, both of priestly lineage, and in a day with a lot of religious corruption and power plays by the Pharisees, Sadducees, Zechariah and Elizabeth are a stark contrast. They are described as righteous. This is especially important in the light of what Luke tells us next. Zechariah and Elizabeth are old, but they could never have children. That changes suddenly and miraculously when the archangel Gabriel shows up and tells Zechariah that his wife is going to conceive and have a son. Really? Not only that, it's going to be a powerful prophetic son who will prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. As you know, Zechariah was so overwhelmed, he can hardly believe this news, and he questions the news, and the angel says, okay, here's your sign. You're not going to be able to speak until the child is born. And the prophet is left writing and signing to everyone to explain what happened. It seems Elizabeth is quicker to believe the news, and when she becomes pregnant, she says, "The Lord has done this for me. In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people," Luke chapter 1, verse 25. There's an odd note in the previous verse that tells us Elizabeth went into seclusion for the first 5 months after her pregnancy, of her pregnancy. Maybe this has something to do with Elizabeth's disgrace that she'd mentioned. Don't know. For her, the inability to have children would have been a lifelong source of pain and sorrow and shame and discouragement. It was a big deal in that culture. The great hopes of the young couple, Elizabeth and Zechariah, would have eventually faded away as the years progressed, after they had tried repeatedly to have a child. The young Jewish woman would have questioned herself and probably asked the questions of other women. And they probably would have questioned her unfairly, casting suspicion and unfounded blame on her. Perhaps there were pregnancies to spark new hope and miscarriages to dash those hopes with grief and loss. Elizabeth's own self-worth probably sunk as the years passed and hope dimmed and diminished. At some point, she and everyone around the world would have declared Elizabeth barren and branded her with that lifelong stigma. Maybe that's why she stayed in seclusion for 5 months, keeping to herself to let her hope blossom into joy personally, or to ensure that this pregnancy was indeed going to last. It's not going to be another miscarriage. Maybe she was simply savoring these days of gestation on her own terms. If we were watching the movie, this is where we'd get some kind of subtitle message like, "Meanwhile in Galilee," when Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant, Gabriel makes another earthly appearance, this time to Mary. And he's delivering the most miraculous pregnancy announcement of all. Mary received the news gracefully and willingly, but at the same point earlier on, Mary must have known that her challenges and disgrace were just about to begin. The scorn and shame she would face, and her family and her fiancé as well, would be tremendous when it became obvious that she was pregnant and not married. How do you make people believe the baby is in your womb is God's son? Even Joseph couldn't believe the news at first. And as Matthew's narrative tells us, Joseph planned to break off their engagement in what would have been a divorce in that culture. Mary's journey would not have been an easy one. Maybe that's why, as Luke tells us, Mary hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea in Luke chapter 1, verse 39. Mary must have heard all about her relative Elizabeth's miraculous pregnancy. If anybody's going to understand, she thought, it's going to be Elizabeth. If so, she was right. This is where the joy erupts like Old Faithful. Against the past backdrop of discouragement, disgrace, grief, and shame, the joy comes bursting through for these two mothers-to-be. Luke tells us, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." Luke chapter 1, verses 41 to 45. What a relief that must have been to Mary. She didn't have to explain herself. Elizabeth knew. She didn't have to worry anymore about being understood. All she had to do was say hello, and Elizabeth knew, even in her developing baby, knew, and leaped within her. This was just the affirmation and encouragement that Mary needed. Her joy came bursting through as well as she sang and praised and thanked God. Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble estate of his servant. For now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55. This is a beautiful passage of scripture. On one level, it's a celebration and connection in the midst of miraculous events. But on another level, it's two expectant mothers sharing a very deep understanding and affirmation that foster the flow of joy, no matter what has happened before and what is going to come in the days that lies ahead. Do you know that kind of joy? Do you know that joy? There's much that we can take away from this story, but I'd like to focus on just three short points that we can apply to our own experience with joy. It's okay to be happy. It's okay to experience joy. For some of us, it's a no-brainer. Duh. Yeah. I'm happy. I'm okay to be happy. For others of us, it's a subversive kind of statement that you might make you a little uncomfortable if you really think about it. A lot of where you fall on that spectrum probably depends on your personal past and your spiritual history. We've all probably heard joy described in contrast to happiness. I've probably described the emotions in a dichotomy that divides the two basics along these lines. Happiness is fleeting and temporary. Joy is deeper and more fulfilling. Often in our Christian culture, we get the two split into happiness as secular and less valuable or fulfilling, and joy as spiritual and more important or fulfilling. Is that ringing a bell to you? In actuality, the Bible doesn't make any distinction between joy and happiness. They're essentially different words for the same thing. They may have slightly different nuances, like many words do, but those are often cultural and shifting. They've been translated somewhat differently in our different English translations of the Bible, but the original Hebrew and Greek terms used in the Bible to describe joy and happiness are essentially interchangeable. This is one of the premises of a book called Happiness by the theologian Randy Alcorn. I'm simplifying because he actually wrote an entire book on the subject, but I raise the point here because it's something more that more of us need to hear and be reminded of. It's okay to want to be happy and joyful. It's okay to enjoy those emotions. Don't feel guilty about being happy, even amidst COVID. Don't be guilty about feeling joyful. You see, the devil wants to come in. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to take that happiness and that joy away from you. He wants to bring you down. He wants to fill you with doubt and discouragement and despondency. Don't let him do it. Don't let him do it. You see, joy is our strength. There's a great example of this principle in the story of Nehemiah. You remember Nehemiah in the Old Testament. He got the permission from King Artaxerxes to return from exile in Babylon and rebuild Jerusalem, starting with the walls. He wanted to rebuild the walls. And as he does this, the people are weeping. Maybe there are tears of joy. Tears of joy from some of the people who remember God's words from years past, but most of them weep from sadness as they recognize their guilt and drifting away from God. So here's the beauty in the midst of this scene of sadness and weeping. The Bible tells us that Nehemiah says this: "Go, enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our God. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. Celebrate. Enjoy it. Be happy. I love the song that Bobby McFerrin used to sing a number of years ago. Don't worry. Be happy. Yeah. This is a time for happiness that God has brought us back in restoring the city of our hearts, because our source of strength is the very joy of the Lord. It's what fuels us and sustains us. Peter describes it this way: though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. 1 Peter 1, verses 8 and 9. I'm not saying put on a plastic smile and pretend everything is hunky-dory and it's okay. No, get to know the Prince of Peace, as we were talking about last Sunday, and he will give you joy. He will fill you joy. Because you can choose joy. It's a choice. I've always said, my wife kind of chuckles when I say this, you have to make the choice to rejoice. It's an act of the will. We sing sometimes, this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice. And see, I will rejoice. It's a choice. We can either be governed by our circumstances, or we can make the choice to rejoice and experience joy even in the midst of our circumstances and the storms of life. Because the Prince of Peace, last week we talked about that, the Prince of Peace is with us during those storms, bringing us through, and we can experience joy. Hallelujah. It's a choice. It's a choice. James, in the first chapter of his gospel, says this: consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Gotta admit it, sometimes that the last thing we want to hear when we're hurting. Joy can feel so very far away. So very far away when we're grieving and we're depressed, when we're afraid, as our pain and our problems loom. But let me encourage you this morning, my friend. James isn't necessarily saying be happy about our trials and problems. He's saying that we can find joy in them when we see the bigger picture beyond them. And we put our faith into the Prince of Peace, we can know joy. The bigger picture is that God is working for our good in every single situation. That bigger picture starts at the very source, Jesus, the Prince of Peace. But there's so much pain, isn't there? Psalms 13 is a great example. It begins with a painful cry. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? It ends with a reminder and declaration. But I trust in your unfailing love, and my heart rejoices in your salvation. It starts with a cry of hurt and pain, but ends with joy. What's in the middle? Jesus. Friends, let's rediscover Christmas this year. Let's rediscover Christmas in the midst of a pandemic, in the midst of doubt, discouragement, despondency. Let's rediscover joy. Let's remember each day the source of our joy. Let's seek our happiness not in the seasonal trappings and traditions around us, but in returning constantly to the source of our joy. Jesus Christ. Have you been to the manger recently? Let's choose to continue the process of rejoicing despite the pain and challenges that we may face on a day-to-day basis. Let's heed the good news of the angels that they brought to the shepherds. That will bring a great sense of joy to each and every one of us. A Savior has been born, our Messiah, our Lord, the Prince of Peace, and He will carry us through and complete His work in us no matter what. That should bring us joy. He's got your back. He loves you. So, we see those words in Nehemiah again. Go ahead. Enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send to some who have nothing prepared. This day is holy unto the Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. My friend, I trust and pray that you will get to know the Babe of Bethlehem as your Savior and Lord, the Prince of Peace, and your joy. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, and I pray, dear Lord, that anyone listening in who is despondent and discouraged, dear Lord, will experience once again the rediscovering of Christmas joy in their own life and heart. Maybe they will, and may they do that through Jesus. Thank you, dear Lord, for coming into our world to be our peace, to be our joy. Heavenly Father, we pray this in and through your holy name. Amen.